Here at the beginning, where we're going to be looking at right now, we're going to be looking at what is really some real foundational stuff, but it's some of the most important things in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin in verse 3, and it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that He was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died," he says. "After that He was seen by James, then by the apostles, then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Now, what I want to look at there is that it says, and these are foundational things, that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. And I want to give you a few verses on that, and then we'll look at a few other things, and we're going to move pretty quickly through this because there's some things I want to get to, I do believe. But Christ died for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. It says, "But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." And then in verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all." So again, Christ died for our sins. Then in that same chapter, jumping down into verse 11, Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says, "When He sees all that is accomplished by His anguish, He will be satisfied." God was satisfied by what Jesus faced and what Jesus took for us. That's what that's talking about. The heavenly tribunal, the judge sitting upon the throne in heaven, was satisfied by all that Jesus faced. And because of His experience, my righteous servant, that's Jesus, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for He will bear all their sins. Now it says He will bear all their sins because that's looking forward. We look back and we say He has already borne our sins. And then in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live." It was God's plan that Jesus die in our place to pay the price for our sins so that we might have eternal life. So that we might have eternal life. Then it went on there, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15 where we were at, it said that He was buried. So I want to give you a couple verses about this, and then that He rose on the third day. But He was buried. Again, going to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. "He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but He was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave." This was written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene in the natural. He was in heaven before that, but when He came on the scene in the natural, this had been written hundreds of years before. And when He went to the cross, He died, He was buried, and He was buried in a rich man's tomb. It was fulfilled perfectly. And then in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "For You will not leave my soul in Sheol," which is the place of the dead, "nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." So He was buried. He was buried, but He did not stay there. Again, He rose again on the third day. 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 In Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40. It says, "One day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, 'Teacher, we want You to show us a miraculous sign to prove Your authority.' But Jesus replied, 'Only an evil, adulterous generation will demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What he's saying is, I'm coming out. Yeah, I'll be buried, but I'm coming out of the grave. And then in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46, it says, Then he said, When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah should suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. He told them this over and over and over again before he died. They didn't understand what he was saying, and it seems so simple looking back on it, but there were a lot of things that seemed so simple looking back on, but when they were first spoken, they weren't as easy to understand. And it was this way. He talked about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Well, they didn't understand that. He talked about himself dying and rising from the dead. He was talking about a natural physical death, but it says in the book of Acts, it was not possible that death could hold him. He came out of the grave for us. Oh my. Yes, yes, yes. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he came out of the grave on the third day to make us right with God. A verse that I don't have in my notes, but in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says he was delivered for our offenses or our sins. He was raised again for our justification. He died not because of anything that he had done. He died because of us. And he died so that we might have eternal life. Now, I wanted to lay that groundwork because I want to kind of shift gears and move on into another thing. But I want you to understand that being born again is something that Jesus provided for, but you must receive. But if you receive it, oh my, it settles your eternal destiny, you're heaven bound, and you are going to be with God forever. That's a decision that you make. Jesus, I believe that you died in my place. Jesus, I believe that you were buried for me. Jesus, you rose on the third day that I might have eternal life, and I ask you to be my Lord and to save me. And in a moment of time, that can take place. But it's a literal decision that you have to make. You may have a mental understanding of it, but you've never made that commitment. But in the moment that you do make that commitment, you're heaven bound. Now, I want to talk about some things, and I want to talk about a word that the Bible uses, and Jesus himself used it, and it is tribulation. Tribulation and great tribulation. And Jesus actually said that tribulation was going to come, and great tribulation was going to come. And I'm telling you, tribulation and great tribulation is coming very, very soon. And when I use this, I am talking about a specific length of time that is a 7-year period, and it is going to happen. It is going to happen, and it is very, very near to coming. The tribulation will be the worst time the earth will ever see. It will be so bad that the time has to be limited lest no humanity would remain. There wouldn't be a single person that would survive if God didn't limit that to 7 years. Now, I want to look at that, and then I want to talk about the tribulation, and we're not going to go into a lot of things about it, but I do want you to see a few things here. And in Mark chapter 13, and I just want to emphasize what I have just said about how bad this time is going to be. The reason I talk about this is you do not want to go through the tribulation period. You do not want to be here during that time. And you don't have to be. Again, we'll get into that here in just a moment. Mark 13 and verse 20. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time, the tribulation period, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. And then It says basically the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. So he says that there is a tribulation period, and it is going to be the absolute worst time that this planet will ever see. It's going to be horrible. And you do not want to be here for it. Now, let's go over and let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through about verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." The thing that he's addressing here is there were people who were saying, the time is so bad where we're at, this has got to be the tribulation period. And he was correcting that mindset. And there were people that were preaching this. We're in the tribulation period. This is when Paul was on the earth. Things had gotten to the point where Christians were being slaughtered, where things were bad. And as bad as it was at that time, as bad as it was during the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed, that will not even compare to the time that we're talking about, this tribulation period. But there were those who were spreading this, and some of them were even saying that Paul had said it. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time?" I'm going to stop there, make a few comments, and then we'll read the rest of it. But what he is saying is, I told you that some of these things were going to happen, but I also told you that there is a restraining force that is restraining that son of perdition from coming and taking his position, his full position in the earth. What he is talking about is the one that we refer to. There are different names, the Antichrist or the Beast. Those two names are the two names that he is most known for. The son of perdition, he is called. The lawless one, many different names. And he will be one that Satan brings on the scene, and he manifests and becomes a leader. Paul is saying, I told you that the son of perdition can't come because there is something restraining him from coming. Up to this point, there is something restraining him. So again, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And then, after that which is restraining is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, there is a force that is restraining Satan from being able to bring his Antichrist, the Beast, on the scene, and it cannot happen. The manifestation of that one, the Antichrist, cannot happen until the restraining force be taken out of the way. What is that restraining force? What is it that stops him from manifesting? Yes, there's wickedness in the world. Yes, there's evil. Yes, there are things in the world that are bad. But I'm telling you, there is a restraining force that is still keeping Satan at bay. He cannot fully manifest the Antichrist until this restraining force is taken out of the way. And what is that force that restrains? It is the church. It's the church. And until the church is removed, we have so much authority in the earth. We are such a force in the earth that Satan can't even fully manifest the one that he is going to bring forth, the Antichrist, until we're out of here. That's how powerful and how much authority the church has. So that restraining force is the church. You say, well, can you show it to me? Yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and these are the last three verses of Matthew, 28, 18, 19, and 20. And he says here, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now, this is when Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. He has not set foot on earth again since. There have been visions, there have been things that have taken place where people have seen him, but his physical presence has not set foot on earth again. He was here, and he's getting ready to leave. And he gives instruction to the church, and he says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In verse 18, he said, all authority is given unto me. Then he says, go ye. You go. And what he is doing is he is saying, the authority that I have walked in, now I am giving to you, go and exercise authority exactly like I would. That authority has been given to us, and we act on his behalf, and as a result, the man, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness can't even be fully manifested until we're taken out of the way. When is this going to happen, and what is going to happen? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 14 to 17, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I believe that. I believe that he died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. And then we go on into the next verse, in verse 15, it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He's saying, this is not Paul speaking. I am speaking directly on behalf of God. And he says, for this I say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He is saying that he is going to come. He is going to come. He is going to come. And this time that he comes is what we call the rapture of the church. That word rapture means a catching away. A catching away. And when he comes, he will descend to the clouds. He will not set foot on the earth yet. There are two separate events which are so confused in the body of Christ, let alone in the world. They're really confused. But in the church, these two events have been confused. There is the second coming of Christ. That's later. That's 7 years later. That's when he sets foot on the earth. But the rapture is when he comes in the clouds and he calls us upward. And I'm telling you, it is going to be a glorious event. Oh, how I long for that day. How I long for that day. The bodies of those who have died in Christ will come out of the graves. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Forever, forever we will be with Him. So this is going to take place. Now, the wrath of God and even the wrath of the enemy, we as the church are not going to experience. What I'm talking about is the tribulation period. That is a period where the wrath of God is poured out. But we, as the body of Christ, will not experience that. But it is coming. It is coming. The wrath is coming. So let's look at that for a moment, and then we'll look at the fact that we're not going to be here, and I'll show it to you. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Then I heard a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" This is that seven-year period that we call tribulation. Now, it's going to be a seven-year period. We can see that from Scripture. I know I'm not going into and reading all the Scriptures, but it's going to be a seven-year period. The first 3.5 years ain't going to be great. The last 3.5 is literally going to be hell on earth. During that middle point, the Antichrist will set up a position, and we're going to see some things about that, where it is literally going to be hell on earth. Imagine, if you would, the earth, the planet. And if I were to grab a hold of the United States and pull the United States off the planet, you know what would happen? Water would flood in, because it's got water on both sides. Actually, there's the Great Lakes and all that too. So, if we were to pull the United States out, whoosh, it's going to be flooded with water. If you pull the church out, whoosh, it's going to be flooded with evil. And that's exactly what is going to happen during the tribulation period. And then in Luke chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto those that are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people." It's going to be the absolute worst of times. Are you getting the picture? Now, I know I'm painting a very bleak picture, but I want you to understand, if you are born again, you're not going to be here. And if you're not born again, I'm telling you, you do not want to go through that time. Get born again. Receive Jesus as your Lord. It's good for you now, but it's good for your eternity. So, the church will not receive the wrath of God, for we are not here during the tribulation period. Some people will argue with me about that, but I want to give you a couple of verses which talk about this. This is the wrath of God being poured out, and it's really the wrath of the devil being poured out, because he knows he's got a very short period of time left, and he's going to pull out all the stops to do whatever he can. The church is not going to receive the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "And now you eagerly expect the Son from heaven, Jesus the Deliverer, whom He raised from the dead, and who rescues us from the coming wrath." What does that mean? We're out of here when that wrath is poured out. He rescues us. When you make Him your Lord, you have a departure before the wrath is poured out. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "And there is still much more to say of His unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, 'You are now righteous in my sight.' And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God." You're not going to be here for it. We were not destined for wrath, but we were destined for life. We were destined for righteousness. We were destined for heaven. So we're not going to be here during that time. Now, let me just talk about the tribulation period for a few minutes here, and then we'll move towards the end of the service. But the work of the devil in the earth without a restraining force that is known of the church is going to be an absolutely horrendous time. During this 7-year period, some of the things that will happen is there will be a political leader that we call the Antichrist or the Beast. He actually is a false Messiah. He is an imitation of Jesus. He promises peace, but he doesn't bring peace. But he will sign an agreement with different nations. There's a lot of things that we could talk about. I don't have time to go into it all. There's going to be a false religion, and really, it's probably going to be what we would call a one-world religion. It's going to be an amalgamation of all these others, and there's going to be a leader of that is called the false prophet. And he and the beast or the Antichrist will work together. And they are actually the leaders that Satan, if I can put it this way, has anointed to lead during that time. Now, they're not anointed with the Holy Spirit. They're anointed with the spirit of Satan. Peace is removed and war manifests. There will be economic disaster to the degree that there will be inflation that is so outrageous, almost no one will be able to survive. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be, and you say, well, where do you get this from? I get it from the scriptures. It talks about the different things that are going to happen. I'm just putting it in language that you can understand pretty quickly. So it will be economic disaster, outrageous inflation, where almost no one can survive. There will be the sword, there will be famines, there will be nature itself that will be a mighty force of destruction. It talks about the beasts of the field or the beasts of the earth. There will be an overrunning with even nature. I believe that during that time period, we're going to see some of the beasts of the field that will just wipe out places. There are going to be things that will wipe, like insects will sweep across places and eat things, that there will be famine. I mean, it is going to be horrendous. There will be famine. There will be the sword, which is war. Persecution of God's people at a level and to a degree that has never happened in all of history. You say, well, if the church is out of here, who are God's people? Those are those that during this time, they were not born again before, but during this time, they wake up, their eyes are enlightened, and they recognize Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead, and they ask Him to be their Lord. And there are going to be millions, yea, billions, that will be born again, but they will be persecuted like we have never seen on the earth, because the enemy has such force. He has all of the government and the religion behind him. And the church is going to be, because it's going to be the church, is going to be persecuted like we have never seen. You do not want to be here for this time. There will be earthquakes, natural disasters. Comets, meteors will bring massive destruction on the earth, on the sky, in the sky and the sea. There will be hail and fire mingled with blood. 1/3 of the vegetation will be burned up. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. Can't tell you exactly what that means, but it's going to happen. And as a result of wormwood that falls from the sky. Now, whether you realize it or not, there is a meteor that is headed toward the earth right now. It is supposed to get here in 7 years. I think it's 29 is what they're looking at. They have named it Wormwood. It's already been named. If that hits the earth, absolute devastation and destruction will take place. And it's been called wormwood already. Wormwood will fall from the sky. 1/3 of the ships are destroyed. 1/3 of the rivers and other water sources, lakes, ponds, creeks, etc., will become bitter. Whatever that means. It means it will not be drinkable water. you will not be able to drink it. Now, what I have just talked about is only a small portion of the devastation and the destruction that will take place during the tribulation period. This is a time you do not want to be on earth. It is literally the worst of days. The rapture, the catching away of the church, takes place before the tribulation period begins. As a matter of fact, it kicks it off because the beast and the false prophet can't be manifested until we're out of here, folks. Until we're out of here. Until then, that cannot take place because we have such authority to restrain to keep that from happening. But when we're out of here, that will be flooded, the places that we were, with the things of the enemy. Now again, there are two very different and distinct events that will take place 7 years apart, and they are often confused. We have the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The first of those, the rapture, is when Jesus appears in the clouds, and we will be taken upward to meet Him in the air. The second coming of Christ is when He actually sets foot on the earth again at the Mount of Olives. This is the conclusion of the tribulation. The rapture begins it. The second coming concludes it. Those are 7 years apart. During that time, there is going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famine, pestilence, famines, plural, pestilences, plural, all kinds of things that are going to be bad. Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is where He went up from. You find in Acts chapter 1, and you find it in Luke chapter 24, and you know where it talks about Him going up. He will set foot on the earth again at the Mount of Olives. You'll find about this in Zechariah chapter 14 and in Revelation chapter 19. We, the church, will come back with Him at the second coming. Revelation 19 is one of those chapters I love reading because it tells me I am finally going to be able to ride a horse. It says that we will come back with Him, riding on horses. He will come, the glorious one, God the Son. And we read earlier that the beast and the false prophet, the beast in particular, but both of them will be destroyed by the words of His mouth. That happens in Revelation chapter 19. As powerful as the enemy thinks he is, with a word, it's taken care of. With a word from Jesus. We, the church, will come back with Him. This takes place after the tribulation period. Again, it concludes that period. Now, there's a whole lot of confusion about that, but it's a reality. Now, I want to kind of wrap up, and I want to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. It says, "Listen, and I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed." What is He saying? He's saying that there are going to be people alive when Jesus comes back in the clouds. Again, we read about it in 1 Thessalonians, where we will meet Him in the air. But He says, "Listen, I will tell you a divine mystery. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in an instant, in the twinkling of His eye. For when the last trumpet is sounded, the dead will come back to life. We will be indestructible, and we will be transformed. For we will discard our mortal clothes and slip into a body that is imperishable. What is mortal now will be exchanged for immortality. And when that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for that which will never decay, then the Scripture will be fulfilled that says, 'Death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory.' So death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? Not anything that has taken place before will stop what Jesus has for us. Death will not stop us. We have life He overcame death. If this body dies before he returns in the clouds, I'm still alive. It talks about the sting of death. It has no, I will not taste of death. There is no sting of death for me. If I were to die right now, which I'm not going to, but if I were to die right now, I just merely transition. I step through a doorway into the presence of my Savior. I have nothing that I am afraid of. But I am telling you, Jesus is returning in the clouds soon. And the only question is, are you ready to depart in the catching away or the rapture of the church? Are you ready? Are we ready? Because I do not. It grieves my heart to think about even a single person having to go through the tribulation period. And there are going to be billions that will. Billions with a B. But I'm going to tell you this. There are going to be billions that will be saved during that tribulation period. It is going to be a move on earth like never has taken place before. And Jesus will return, and there is going to be a glorious church. We're glorious now, but then it's going to end the tribulation period. And I'm not even getting into the millennial reign and all of that after that. We could talk about that, but I'm not going to. I want to close with this. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Salvation is available in a moment. Salvation is free to you, but was very costly. Jesus laid down his life. He shed his blood. He was buried. He came out of the grave for you and for me. And if you have never asked him to be your Lord, I'm telling you, it is the greatest decision that you can ever make. If that's you and you'd say, I've never asked him to be my Lord, just raise your hand. Those online that are watching, if that's you, just raise your hand. I don't care if anybody's there or not with you. It's a sign, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord. So if that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to ask everybody in the building here to pray this prayer behind me. If you mean it from your heart and you speak it out of your mouth in a moment of time, you will be born again. So just repeat this after me. Jesus, I know you died in my place for my sins. You were buried, but you came out of the grave so that I might be made right with the Father. Jesus, I confess you are Lord. Now, be my Lord. Save me, come into my heart, and dwell there forever. In your name I pray. Amen. So if you did that in that moment, oh my, what a glorious thing it is. Eternal life came in. If you did that, let us know. Let us know, because we want to rejoice with you. Amen. Jesus is returning very soon. Make sure you're ready. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.